It's not right.
No.
Good morning, everyone.
There you go.
Got it? I'm going to set these right here for you.
Thank you.
All right, we're ready to rock and roll. I'll start off. Last week, the story I read it, but I had commented on we weren't sure who it was, so I did look that up. It was a young lady named Nancy Sullivan, born October 17, 1969. She is an American actress, television personality, and screenwriter. So Wikipedia did list some, probably 8 or 9 or 10 different shows that she's acted in and mentioned that she does commercials. So that's who that was. Reminder, we have the picnic coming up August 24th. Tentatively, we've planned to schedule no class Friday. We'll have class Saturday morning, and then the picnic Saturday afternoon, and Sunday morning service. So that's the plan there. And other than that, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And it will be a theme of blessed assurance. So with that, let's prepare ourselves to study God's Word this morning. If you have anything on your heart or mind that could be disturbing or distracting, put that aside so that we can concentrate on His Word. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for all your blessings and for your grace and for all you do in our lives. We thank you for the ability to gather together in freedom and worship you. And through the power of your Spirit, we ask that you help us to concentrate and give us understanding so that we can accurately apply your word to our lives. We thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior, and the ability to celebrate the communion table. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Delight, visions of rapture. Christ on my side. Angels descending, ring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story. This is my song.
All the love I've ever that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Kevin. The only one who said it back. Whatever. Turn in your Bibles, your rebels, to Ephesians 2. That's what Moses called his congregation when he got... Yeah, he got in a lot of trouble for that. But 40 years with them in the desert. I've only been 8 years with you in the basement. So I'm not remotely close to that kind of frustration. But again, I'm not Moses either. So this morning, really, our emphasis is on 2, 8, 9, and 10. And this portion of Ephesians 2, and again, here Paul is really beginning his doctrines in, you know, the introduction of them is the resurrection of Christ. These things were brought about when Christ was raised from the dead. What things? The blessings from God given to mankind in their fullness. And not like the anticipated blessings of the Old Testament saints. They knew they were coming. Well, the people who believed God knew they were coming, but they weren't possessors of them, and we are. So because of the resurrection of Christ, these blessings, these amazing blessings, have been granted and given the reality of them to mankind, to all who would believe. In verses 1 through 6 is the contrast of death that we were. In verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and that's every member of the human race. And Paul makes clear there that it's not just the Gentiles. He's speaking or really writing to Gentiles in Ephesus is mostly Gentiles. But he says we too in verse 3 are in the same boat as you, meaning we Jews. We were just like you, born in transgression, born in sin, following the ways of lust and the power of the air, which is the way of the world. But then he says, but by grace you have been saved through faith. And so now we're alive, right? And so as he's building this, and he will build our position in Christ to its climax at the end of chapter 3. And here we have our blessed assurance. That's why I asked that the guys put that up first as our song that we sang this morning. We have blessed assurance. And the assurance is to give us the confidence and really the motivation to do what the end of this is. And that's in verse 10. So it says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast. All right, so 8 and 9, we'll look at, and we know these verses pretty well. Grace is the first word of this sentence. Charis. Not you have been saved, not faith, not gift. You have grace, salvation, faith, and the gift of God. Any one of them could have been put in the beginning of the sentence. You can do that in Greek because it's a totally inflectional language. You can put the verb first, you can put the subject first, you could put the direct object first if you wanted to. It's the endings of the words make you put them in order. And so what you can do with that is because you can put any word you want at the beginning, you can emphasize something. For by grace. I mean, he could have written, you have been saved by grace. Right? But he doesn't put the verb salvation first. He puts grace first. And so it leaps off the page in the sentence. And that means being the head of the sentence emphasizes grace as the head or the leader in God's work for salvation. No matter what, if you're a strict Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist, you're an Arminianist, you're a I-don't-knowist, that's us, your salvation is based on the grace of God. Ed Collins, Pastor Ed Collins, you know, he writes a blog every week. And his blog this week, it comes out on Saturdays. I read it every Saturday morning. He wrote about his recent teaching on election. Now, I don't listen to him. He doesn't listen to me. And he wrote this article on election. And he said, now, listen, congregation. And he told me later on that his congregation has a brain cramp over this, just like we did months ago. That you're elected by God before the foundation of the world. He chose you. That's it. Before the foundation of the world, you were elected to be holy and blameless. You were predestined to be adopted as a son. He chose you. However, in time, it is clear that you are saved through faith, as we just read. So, which one is it? And he writes in the article, nobody knows. And when I started reading the article, I was like, uh-oh, Ed's becoming a Calvinist. And he's not. And he confidently and humbly wrote exactly, almost pretty much exactly what we learned here. That no one knows. That God sovereignly chose you. And you, by your own free will and self-determination, chose him. And in between this, you know, who's trying to fill in that blank? And that's the exact words that Ed used in his blog. Who fills in the blank? And if God doesn't fill in the blank, nobody fills in the blank. Nobody knows. Is it salvation by faith? Yes. Is it salvation by God's picking you? Yes. Are men condemned because God chose them to be condemned? No. Men are condemned because they reject the grace of God by their own self-determination. That's clear in the scripture. Well, then how could God not choose them? Again, fill in the blank. And I dare say that anybody who tries to fill in the blank, when they do, it disrupts their whole theology. There's ripples effect to the rest of your theology when you try and put human reasoning into such a foundational part of it. You're making some portion of your foundation is human reason, and that ripples through the rest of it. Must not be. Grace is the head of the sentence. Grace is the band leader, so to speak. So then works and boasting. If grace is at the top, can you work for it? Heck no. They find no place for it, meaning they work or boasting. However, we sinners are a proud race, aren't we? Proud. I always think it jumps into my mind when I was a kid, my brothers. So I'm the youngest of five. The oldest is Eileen. We all call her Eileen. Well, my parents are Irish, as you know, or were. Well, I guess they still are, but they're in heaven now. And then four boys. I'm the last of the boys. And they'd be like, Joey, come on. I'll call me Joey. Don't call me Joey. I'm just kidding. You can't. You're a shagrew, they would say. You're a shagrew. I'm like, okay. I come to find out later on, what in the world is that? Right? Tell me the famous King Shagrew or discoverer of some physical constant or something. I don't know. We've done nothing. Anyway, the point being is that we're just such a proud race. By what? Of our birth. Even the Jews said to Jesus, we've never been enslaved to anyone. We're sons of Abraham. What does that mean, you're sons of Abraham? It doesn't mean a thing. Not when it comes to salvation. But the Jew believed. That's why Paul writes it in 2:3, Ephesians 2:3. We Jews, are just like you Gentiles. Paul was brought up as Saul of Tarsus. He was brought up to believe that because he was a descendant of Abraham, that he had a natural, inborn favor with God. But he did not. In fact, that man became, as he writes, the worst sinner who ever lived, because he tried with all his might to destroy the church of God. Proud race. Pride is oftentimes the worst of our sins. So true. And therefore, God humbles us by his compassion here. Right? He makes to us a free gift of his righteousness that excludes every contribution from our store of merit. Every contribution from our store of merit he has excluded. For if we could simply supply anything, we should inevitably boast that all of it was our own. If any part of this were up to you, or a part of you, then you would inevitably come to the conclusion that it's because of me that I'm saved. Meaning all of it. You would take credit for all of it. We must be content. You see, God says, he presents the gospel and says, you can't work for this. You don't earn it. All right, what do I have to give up? nothing. Your unbelief. You have to believe. You have to say yes. That's it. Believe in me. Say yes to who I am, to your Savior. And so you mean I'm saved by grace? That is correct. Do you want anything from me? No. I don't want a thing. I want you to receive what I've done. What does that do? It crushes my pride. We must be content to receive mercy, love, grace, kindness, all of it. Are you going to receive it? And a lot of people will say no. They desire it. They sure do. As we've seen, God puts it into the heart of every man to desire Him, to desire life eternal, to desire peace and justice and love. But you mean to tell me that I can only have it by grace through faith, not of myself? It is a gift from you, God. A gift, yes. Without deserving the least fraction of this immensity, right? Salvation, being set from going from death to life, to knowing that I have eternally a place with God forever. What greater gift is there? I mean, and it's an immense gift because I, the proud sinner, deserve none of it, and I could not earn any of it. So without deserving the least fraction of it, God gives me this immense sum. And boy, does that strip away my vanity. Sadly, some Christians still hold on to their vanity, don't they? Because, and you know, we've all done it and still do it at times. As we forget what we are and how we got there by grace, not of works. And we start to look at ourselves as something valuable just in and alone of ourselves. I mean, we are valuable with God, but alone without Him, what are we? Rebellious sinners. I mean, there's nothing good about us. There's none good, not even one, Paul wrote. Not one. It strips our vanity. It crushes to the dust our pride. With what? With love. Love destroys it. The love of God, the pardoning love of God, destroys my pride. Now, we know as sons, and we studied this when we studied the sons of being sons of God, as we're all predestined to be, that we're humbled so often by the discipline of God. I'll say often, I'll say sometimes. And that's an enforced humility, right? We were talking about it this morning. We're trying to get Maggie to come into the building this morning, but she wants to take her shoes off. This kid hates wearing shoes. So she sits down on the ground and wants to take her shoes off. We're like, come on, just come in. We'll take the shoes off when you get inside. And she's just going so slow and just hemming and hawing. And I'm like, come on, come on. And she won't come. But we're trying to get her to come of her own free will, right? It's at least I give her as much chance as possible to obey me. And then finally I got to go pick her up and drag her down here. So what is that? The permissive will of God. Come. Permissive will of God. Come. Permissive will of God. Come. All right, fine. And He picks you up and forces you. Discipline. And that humbles me. Hopefully it does. But when we are introduced to God through the gospel, our flight to Him as His sons is always occasioned by the humility that comes with God's compassion. He does not discipline someone into believing. You know, people say, well, I believed when I hit rock bottom. That's not God disciplining you. That's you reaping what you've sown. All right, so maybe the discipline of God is in there. But the acceptance of the gospel cannot be because, well, and people will say this, you know, if you don't believe, you're going to be judged and go to hell. And so the fear of hell leads me to believe in Christ. It doesn't work that way. And I don't read that in the scripture. What I read is that the love of God who pardons us, that brings a certain humility. unfortunately, at that point, we're not, I mean, the moment you believed and you became a saved person, you're not a humble person. Not yet. You will be. You have been saved is the perfect passive of sozo. That's the, and we're not looking at all the Greek here because this is an overview. Perfect tense means you can't lose your salvation. That's a Greek tense. It's ironclad there. Right? It could be an aorist tense. You were saved. That would work. But Paul is careful to put it in the perfect tense, meaning you can't lose it. Passive means you received it. Passive means you receive. Active means I do. And passive means I receive. So in one word, we could say that this is Paul's doctrine of assurance. Assurance that what? I'm a saved man. The Lord said in John 5, he who believes on the Son of God has eternal life. He who believes on the Son of God has eternal life. It's the same thing. Paul does it in one word. Really, you can find all of Paul's doctrines in our Lord's various teachings in the Gospels. Eternal security has given stability to the church. All right? This is not in all other faiths, and unfortunately in some places that call themselves Christians that have crosses out on the front of their buildings, are telling their people that they can either lose their salvation or it's not really secure. You know, you might be, you might not be. It depends on how good you are and how much work you do. A very famous John MacArthur, I have a lot of people who quote this guy, tells the people in his church flat out, you might not be saved. Even though you believed in Christ as your Savior, because your life stinks, you might not be a saved man. And he tells them, you're fooling yourself. And man, he does it with confidence. Anybody will flock to a confident man. I'm not, you know, much of what that guy teaches is excellent, very much. It's that portion of what he does. And he's a limited atonement guy, and he's a Calvinist. You know, I don't see it in the Scripture. If you believed in Christ as your Savior, you're a son. Now, as we read, we're still here, right? We haven't moved yet. In Ephesians 2:10, right, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? But verse 10 is after the assurance, is it not? You are saved. It's like Paul's waving a banner. You're saved. You're a saved person through faith, not of works. Now, on that foundation that you are heavenly bound, that your hope is secure, that you're completely assured of your sonship and your inheritance, now do the works of God. Because we fail at this. I mean, I could be all gung-ho today to do the works of God, and by noontime, I ain't doing them. I might even have a good day today. I wake up tomorrow and just completely, whatever, the brain's gone, or the thinking's gone, the faith is gone, and I'm all about myself, and I fail and fall flat in my face. Maybe I say, you know, lately in my life, I don't see a lot of work for God. Am I still assured? Do I have eternal security? Do I have hope? Look, if I don't, eventually I'm going to quit. Really. And you might still be a churchgoer. But you see, we're called to strive, as Christ said, to thirst and hunger, to reach forward to that which is ahead, to grab hold, and to really, really go for this. This life as a son of God, we're to go for it with all of our heart and soul. How are you going to do that if you think, yeah, I might not be a son after all? Even if there's that much doubt. See, it's the assurance, the eternal security that gives me the confidence to throw my whole life into this. Everything. My love, my likes, my sorrows, my everything's in the hands of God. Everything. Because I'm His, and I always will be His. So here's the song that we just sang, right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. Beautiful words. This is my story. Right? Is it going to be written any other way? No. This is my story. this gives you the ability also to not mimic someone else, to actually truly be yourself as God has designed you to be, as unique as you are, even though you are members of a body and we are united one to another. We have a lot in common. But to be confidently who God has made you to be. The world is designed to push this down. You know, Satan can't rule mankind if there's a bunch of independent thinkers around. Right? Even non-Christian independent thinkers, he can't have those. But certainly the most independent thinker, independent not of God, but to God, and therefore independent from the world system and the power of the air, is the Christian. And the Christian who knows this truth, not because he goes to a Baptist church and that's the truth I have, I'm Baptist. I'm a Calvinist. I'm a Catholic. Right? I'm a Lutheran. So what do you believe? Luther. Okay? The person that was arguing with me on limited atonement, unlimited atonement the other day, he jabbed at me with, follow the Bible, not men. And I thought to myself, you're a Calvinist. Your whole faith is named after a man. How are you following the Bible and you come up with John Calvin? I didn't see his name in here. The guy lived in the 1400s. I'm a Christian. I said, look, I'm just trying to do my best with the scripture. And see, at my faith, your faith, and here, the independent Christian, independent from the world, strong, confident, has his own conviction of what is in this scripture. Not, you say, well, I'm a Shigruite. I pray you don't ever come to that conclusion. Right, I call my brother Mike and I say, hey, the whole congregation says we're Shigrus. And he'll be like, attaboy, Joey. Shigrus. Give me a break. What if you disagreed with something that I came to on this? Let's talk about it. With this as our standard, let's talk about it. Calmly. Gently. The Bible, Paul writes that sometimes we have to reprove and correct one another, doesn't he? And he always put in there with gentleness. Not stupid. Gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit, in fact. Which is telling of someone who doesn't possess it. How spiritual are you if you don't have kindness and gentleness and compassion? How spiritual are you? You're not, according to the scripture. So, you know, there's a lot in here. For instance, the whole sovereignty of God choosing me before the foundation of the world and my free will by faith through grace, by grace through faith. So I keep searching. It's a lifelong journey. But with this foundation secure, the house of the life of life in the believer's soul. It's remember the kernel theme and Pastor Bob used to call it edification complex of the soul. This house that's being built in your soul, this house of truth, can be steadily built up. And say, you know, I got that wrong before. So what? We all have. That message I was listening to of Pastor Francis Chan at, again, I listened to it because Mike Pavia was in the audience. I could see him in the audience. He attended that conference. And, you know, he talks about how years ago he was very brash and arrogant when he taught. And he can't even stand to look or hear himself from years past. And boy, can I enter, you know, any teacher who's growing in grace and knowledge. In fact, any believer who's growing. Would you look at yourself 5 years ago and say, attaboy, that's the way to do it. You'd probably look back at yourself and say, you idiot. Stop being so proud. Why? Because accordingly, you have matured. You should have. And over that amount of time, you should be far more humble than you used to be. But if I'm called to mature, I must look at back at an immature man, correct? He has to be immature. If I start out mature, how do I mature? It doesn't work. I'm immature and I mature. I'm arrogant and I become humble. And people will say, well, you know, that's works, man. That's work. How is it work to learn? I mean, how is it not work to learn? Isn't there some amount of work involved in learning? Don't you have to concentrate and read and listen and think? Ponder? Oftentimes pray? I'll say, is it physical work? No. But it's work. Does the Bible make everybody humble? Mm-mm. They all have it. It's the most published book in the history of mankind. Is a bunch of humble people running around? No. My possession of a Bible make me humble? No. In my house, we had the huge 40-pound tome called the King James Bible with all the pictures in it. That thing was never opened. God forbid. Anyway, enough. I'm not picking my family this morning too much. There are steadily built up. There's no worries about the foundation. So I got stuff wrong. Am I still a son? Yeah, just as much as I ever was. So I blundered in that, made some wrong conclusions, lived the wrong way by those conclusions. Am I still a son? You bet. So without eternal security, though, eventually we'd all have to quit on the plan of God at some point, because you can't live this plan half-heartedly. You can't. You ain't going to learn to love like Christ loves. Are you called to be conformed to his image? You going to be conformed to the image playing Christianity? Heck no. That's why there's so few. And as there's less people attending church now in America than in the history of America. They do this poll every few years. How many are going? And that's actually of all faiths as well. This mankind, in our nation, man's becoming, our citizens are becoming more secular. As you know, as we stop at Starbucks on the way in on Sundays, and leaving Dallas, go by Dutch Brothers is on the way out, and for some reason, Dutch Brothers, man, whoever owns the one in Dallas must be a billionaire. There's a line. The line goes down the street. We counted 13 cars in line this morning to get coffee. And I'm like, they're all going to be late for church. They ain't going to church. Though there's like 12 of them in Dallas that are close by. The more secular society becomes, the less and less, not even just of church attendance, but of people who are truly going to throw their lives into the learning of the Word of God and living it. And so we weep for our nation. All right. In fact, America is going to become you think we're prosperous now? The way that it looks to be in current trends within the next 20 years, we are going to be the one sole greatly prosperous nation on this planet economically. Everybody else's population is declining. Ours is shrinking a little, but it's the next generation coming up is actually quite big. So we're going to have earners, We have independence. We're the only ones who can mine shale oil. We have everything here. And we won't have to actually trade with anybody. We could actually, we're kind of like an island from Pacific to Atlantic, and we could actually be self-sustaining in a world that is crumbling. There's going to be more wars to come, too, because we're not going to be protecting those other countries anymore as we do now. You know, we protect the shipping and trading throughout this entire world. Our Navy is bigger than all other navies combined. We patrol the seas. And we don't have to do that anymore. Anyway, but what about the moral structure of the people that are on this prosperous island? And prosperity doesn't equal, actually, in fact, adversity often equals virtue when people are forced to. So what happens? Less people going to church, less godliness in the nation. But you know what that means? You shine brighter. There's fewer of you than there ever have been. Fewer believers who through whom the light of Christ shines to the world. There's fewer of them. And so you become even more important. And that's challenging. Right? It's daunting, in fact. Are we up to it? Yeah, right? I didn't pick the era, the time in which I was born, neither did you. I mean, heck, you could have been born in 18... well, some of you were, right? Just kidding. With Larry, right? Was you about 1812 or something? Right after the War of 1812. Just kidding, buddy. You know, you could have been born at a time when it was just so much... There were more morals here, you know, and more community and more love and more of the good stuff that Christianity brings to a world. But we're in a world that has less of that. I didn't pick it. So God says you're a light. Christ said it to us. You're the light of the world. Don't put a basket on yourself. Be my light to the world. And you'd be, with less light around, you'd be more persecuted. It'd be said, put a basket on that guy. You know, that's what they're going to be saying. So either we quit. If we don't have this security, right, this blessed assurance, we either quit on the plan of God. Here's the other thing that we do. We'll water down the holiness. So then God doesn't really expect me to be so devoted and so obedient. When in fact, with this firm foundation, I'm not afraid to seek the perfection that he called me to. Did God call you to perfection? Yes. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be perfect in love, Paul writes in Ephesians 5:1, just as he gave his son. You love me when you obey my commands. Keep my commands, he said. We're called to perfection. And God will not help us on any other path. If I have chosen a path of anything less than perfection, God's not helping me go that way. The Spirit walks with me, right? Walk by means of the Spirit. I am to head. My whole goal, let's just say the fruit of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, is that love, peace, joy, patience, right? I'm always leaving one out. You know them. That is my path. And God will walk with me on that path. Doesn't that make perfect sense? They say, God, will you walk with me on this lesser path that I find a bit easier for my flesh? You're like, nope. That path makes me want to puke. We're not going that way. And then I'll say, but I'm going that way. And he'll be like, go ahead. I'll wait right here for you. And then when you come back all bloodied, bruised, and dirty, starving, he said, what'd you learn? And then you're like, oh, I want to go with you, right? Enforced humility. And then, you know, and we'll head back again. But then just like with Maggie, God's going to pick you up. Right? And paddle you. And thank God for it. We all need it. God is taking the stupidest thing that is made in His image and He's making it into His image. That's you and me. It's astounding. What He's doing here is astounding. We must not miss it. This story that God has created. This is not some, hey, Jesus, what do you think? Yeah, let's make something and have a little fun. No, not that. Let's do something astounding. So for this reason, actually, the believer who has blessed assurance, who has eternal security, works harder than the person who's working for their salvation. And I say, that's kind of a paradox, because if I think I have to work for my very life, then I would work harder. But in fact, it's those who are free who work the hardest. So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, you're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now you're my workmanship to do my work. So God says, now you're my son, and you can't lose it. You'll always be my son. The Son has come into the world to set you free. You're a son forever. You're in the house of God forever. Now work my fields, your Father says. Go and work in my fields. And I'm free. And God says, this is another thing He says, you are also have an inheritance with me. And Paul brings it right out in Ephesians 1. We are heirs. We have an inheritance that's sealed by God the Holy Spirit. It can't be lost. So when you work these fields that are my fields are your fields. You see, you have an inheritance with my son. And so I'm working my own land, really, my father's land. I'm not working it as a slave. I heard someone, Andrew Clavin, gave a wonderful talk at Hillsdale College about a month ago. And he was talking about the slave mentality of the mind of human beings. And he said something I had never heard before. He said that George Washington, after all he had done and he becomes president, he retires to Mount Vernon. And I've been to Mount Vernon. I've been there once. It is absolutely beautiful. His huge farm. And George Washington was a farmer. I mean, he's a man's man. He loved to work his farm. But George Washington also had slaves. Now, apparently, he treated his slaves very well. But the slaves did not work the land with as much enthusiasm as President Washington did. And he couldn't understand it. So here's an acre of land, beautiful. It's on the Potomac River. There's slaves, and the slaves are working the land. Now, the owner of the land goes out there, and he works twice as hard as the slaves. Why is that? Because it's his, and because he's free. And George Washington, this is a true story, he could not understand why his slaves wouldn't work his land as hard as he did. Which is truly ironic, because he spent his life fighting for freedom. And yet, because in his mind, these wheel tracks had been developed, that this slave from Africa is a slave. I wasn't really fighting for their freedom. I was fighting for the freedom of Americans. And he never made the connection. Which shows you that even a great man as that can have a true bias and a flaw. Why won't they work it as hard as I do? Because they're not free. All they wanted was freedom. Now you give that same slave a tiny little plot of his own garden that he can say is mine, and he'll throw his whole life into it. God says, you are a slave, but you are my slave. You have been set free from sin and death. You have been set free from Satan, who had the power over death. And so now you are freely my son to work my vineyards and to reap your own inheritance, to really glean your inheritance from my own gift to you. You're free. And so I have to have the assurance now that, say, for the last few years, I haven't been working God's fields. That's why you got to love the parable. It's so simple, the parable of the two sons. He says to his first son, go to work in my field. First son says, no. Sometime soon after, the son thinks to himself, you know, I really should. And he does. He says to the second son, go work in my fields. The second son says, you got it, Dad. I'll go work in the fields. And he just doesn't go. See, the one who and Christ says, who did the will of his father? And they said the first. Duh. It's one of the few questions that Jesus answered them that they could answer with confidence. The first one. You know, and say I for the last, I don't know, say for the last 10 years, I figure out as a believer, I have been wasting my time. I have been selfish, self-absorbed, and full of sin, full of worldliness. I haven't been working my father's fields. What did the landowner say to the people who had been waiting all day to find work and no one hired them? It's the 11th hour. There's only one more hour to work. And it's the parable of the vineyard. The owner says to them, what are you doing here working? They said, nobody hired us. He said, get going. Go into my field and work. I may have wasted much of my life. Did I lose my sonship? No. The father says, what are you doing here? I'd be like, I don't know. And it hurts. Go work in my field. Now, do I have to make anything? Or do I have to pay you or make it? No, just go and work. You're forgiven. Go to 1 Peter 1:3, please. Oh, we have the Lord's Supper this morning. I don't remember to... That was really funny. So I got up earlier this morning and went over, like I do every Sunday, most Sundays. And I wrote up a whole bunch of stuff added to this morning's message. Felt greatly inspired. And then Maggie started screaming, so I had to go get, well, Chris went and got her. And so Maggie's now sitting next to me, eating her oatmeal. And we're singing the pony song that she likes. Hear the pony galloping, galloping down the country lane. She loves that song. So we're singing that. And I'm finishing up my message. And then it's getting time, so I email it to myself. So I click email, and we get Maggie ready and go. And when I get here, I realize I sent the wrong message. I sent the wrong file. So all the work I did this morning was gone. Which is great, because here it is, it's 11 o'clock, I'm just about done, and I haven't even gotten there. Like God said, he didn't need it. So, yeah, you know, play with your daughter, and it's okay. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the exact same intro that Paul writes in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he is worthy of praise, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's the same as Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. But by his mercy you have been saved, though you were born in transgression and sin. Who according to his great mercy has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Right? What is a living hope? I walk and breathe eternal security every day. Failure, successes. Now, I want success. I want to please my Father. In fact, I have a fear of not pleasing him. That is legit from the Scripture. But regardless, this isn't a ticket to sin, of course. It's assurance. You're my son. Walk and breathe in eternal security every day. I've been born again to a living hope, not a dead hope. It's one that I walk in every day. Hope means that I look at the future with confidence and joy through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that's Ephesians 1, 20 and 22, 23. It was brought about when God raised Christ from the dead. to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Geez, Peter, how many ways could you have written it? Imperishable, undefiled, won't fade away, reserved in heaven. That's four ways of saying you can't lose it. Who are protected by the power of God. I'm protected by the power of God. The pronoun here refers not to the inheritance, it refers to me. But my inheritance is in heaven, it's undefiled, can't fade away, and I'm protected by the power of God through faith, not of works, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And the last time, the revealing of this, is the redemption of your body. When we are all resurrected in our bodies, in our resurrection bodies, then there it is, the proof. Jesus, all you said about eternal security, and how many people in the world doubted it? Look, did I lose one? Count them. Is one of these lost? Out of all the ones that I chose before the foundation of the world, is there any one of them missing? And you can count them all up. It'd be millions of them. Say, nope, they're all here, present and accounted for. So he says what in verse 6? In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested, dokimazo there, tested for purity, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying here, and Peter knows this well, as do all the apostles and every Christian who has lived this life, that life itself tests your eternal security. Life itself does. He says, distressed by various trials. That's a daily occurrence. I mean, sometimes the trials are external. They come upon me by others and circumstances. Sometimes it's my own stupid head that bring the trials within here. My own doubts, my own fears, my own worries. They're constantly testing who I am. I'll say, I doubted today. All right, what does that mean? I sinned, but I'm not. I have peace with God, I'm His son. Right? That had never changed the fact of it. If I counted up all the times that I failed and sinned and doubted, I'd put that, say, put it on a piece of paper and gave myself an evaluation. I'd say, Joe, quit. Quit now. Because there's no way that you could actually do this. But all of that, all the failure, all the sin, doesn't hold a candle to my eternal security. It doesn't even dent it. And so life is a test of it. Can I maintain my hope and my happiness despite my past? And when I say yes, it's verse 7. It's the proof of my faith. Being more precious than gold. And so true, right? You can have all the money in the universe. It wouldn't give you that. And as Peter will say here, you haven't been redeemed by perishable things like gold. Which is funny. You think, you know, what is gold? What is gold? It's a metal in the earth's crust. The only reason why it's valuable is because it's shiny, it's dense, it's heavy, and it doesn't corrode. So if you're digging around in the river panning for gold, you will see shiny gold. Now, say you're panning for, I don't know, nickel. It's going to look like another rock. You'll never be able to see it because most other metals corrode, meaning they oxidize. So you say, look, I found some copper. Sometimes, a lot of the times, copper is black. Copper oxide is black. Sometimes it's green. You might recognize the green stuff. Heck, here in Oregon, you might have just picked up some mold. You say, it's copper. No, it's not. But you find gold. It doesn't corrode. So people like it. It's shiny. Plus, it's malleable. You can make it into rings and all kinds of stuff. So what is it? Something that comes out of the earth. So what? Why is it valuable? Well, I can take this gold and give it to you, and you give me something that I want. So it's basically money. It's an exchange. You give to me, I give you this. I give you something you want, and it's economics. It's a market. In a market system, here it is. You get what you want, you give me what I want, goods or services. Well, let's catch up to where Peter says it. In verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Hope, confidence. I haven't seen him, but I love him because I have confidence. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories revealed to them. And I don't want to pass through this. It's such good stuff, and I'm out of time here. Is it not in this passage? Okay. That's weird. I thought it was. Anyway, you have not been redeemed with perishable things like gold or silver. I know it's coming up in one of these passages. And so what, gold, right? It's an exchange. But by the precious blood of Jesus Christ have you been redeemed. And that's not an exchange. You say, I haven't been bought with gold or silver. So you say, what? All right, I'm more valuable than gold or silver or something like that. But the real conclusion is that you haven't been purchased or redeemed in the way that man does it, which is I give you this and you give me that. He gave you his blood and asked for nothing in return. What do you want from me, Lord, in return for this blood? Nothing. I want you to receive it. You mean you want me to just take it? You want me to just receive it? You want me to just believe? Yeah. It's not this. None of this happens in the way that you know. It's a flat-out miracle. So receive it. And you see, and what Peter is going to go into here is that now that you know this, he's going to say, now get busy. Do his will. Where is it? I know it's in here. What did I lose? My notes are all messed up. Where does he say therefore? What's the therefore? 13? I like deleted it or something. Well, I've got a Bible right here. Thank you. Let me catch up to you. I remember where 1 Peter is. Okay. All right, let's pass it. I'm going to use it for the Lord's Supper. How's that? Because we're running out of time anyway. Let's have the ushers come forward and pass out this morning's elements. Thank you. Yeah, I didn't go far enough in copying this in. In 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Right? Now, why? Now, therefore, right? What's therefore? What's it therefore? It's always a conclusion to what is said before, and because of this blessed assurance, which is what we celebrate right now, the body of Christ was given for you. Right? He didn't ask for anything in return. This is my body, which is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which has been given to you. And he gives it to his disciples, and he says, take it and drink. It's yours. Take it. It's yours. Take it into yourself. Of what merit? None. Anybody can eat. Anybody can drink. You just have to be willing to do it. And so, and like the title to this paragraph, in mine I have a ryrie. It says, grace means sobriety and holiness. You know, that's the title to the paragraph. And that's what it leads to. Now, it's not of works. Right? I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am because of his body and blood. And now he says, gird your minds for action, or prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because as it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As God told Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy. And then he says, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges, meaning he's not a respecter of persons, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on the earth, knowing that you are redeemed, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. This is not some economic market in which I give you the blood of Christ and you give me something back in return, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. So he's foreknown, elected, predestined. We're foreknown, elected, predestined. And he came for you, for me. So as we partake of the elements together, that's what we share together. The body was for you. It's for me. You're saved. I'm saved. I'm a son. You're a son. You're a daughter forever. Your hope is the same as my hope. The Spirit in you is the same as the Spirit in me. The love in you is the same as the love in me. And that is all true because none of us could earn it or deserve it, because who could? I mean, who could actually attain such a thing? It has to be given by the grace of God because it's from heaven. And you didn't work for it. I didn't work for it. So that means you're no better than I am, or worse. On a worldly scale, you might be brighter, stronger, smarter, prettier, whatever. But when it comes to the things from God, you couldn't work for them. I couldn't work for them. And so you're no better than I am. And again, no worse. And so we're all recipients of the grace of God. And so as those recipients, we partake together. It's always bring us unity. Doesn't matter how many people are in the church. Doesn't matter how much church attendance goes down in the United States of America, where two or more are gathered, there will be the Spirit of God. And we can have a very great impact, as God desires us to be, in this world. But that must always be because we are unified of the same mind, purpose, love, and spirit. So with that in mind, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread. And he says to his disciples, or said to his disciples, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so with that, let's drink the cup together. The blood of his new covenant had been promised for thousands of years, and now we are the beneficiaries of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have blessed us with through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the immensity of it is hard to comprehend. Yet we just ask, Father, that you impress upon our hearts the reality of it, so that in our lives we may live it. We may live and walk in this blessed assurance, this blessed hope, and have that confidence that you have bestowed upon us, being gracious and loving to one another and to the world, and to no matter how many reject you, that we are lights to the world, and that we reveal you everywhere that we go. And we know we're sinners, Father, and that we don't always do that, but impress upon our hearts the reality of that, the motivation to do that, and also the forgiveness, so that we press on in your plan day in and day out. Thank you so much, Father, for our Lord and Savior and his finished work. In his name, amen. All right, we'll take our offering this morning and let you out in this beautiful day. You know, one of the things I like about Oregon is that you actually do kind of get a spring here. Every year I've been here, there's in New England, it's like cold, 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 and then all of a sudden it's 90, and, you know, it's, you don't get a spring. It says it's spring, but, you know, anyway, it's quite nice out. So let's pray for our offering, and thank you all for your support and all those who do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as your priests in honor and respect of you and worship of you. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would guide us in that, to be gracious not only to your church but to one another. And, Father, we ask that you use these monies, these finances, to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, now it's time for our second offering. And the Catholic, bless the sacrament church I grew up in, they went through with the basket. And then they went through twice. Did you have that too? The old double offering. I sat there as a kid going, this is weird. I don't get it. But whatever. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had together. Thank you for our congregation, our unity, our church. Father, it is a blessing. May we always see it as that. And for anyone who is listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I offer that to you now, that you can be saved by receiving what God has done for you. There's no way you can earn or deserve it, and I know that kind of punches you in your pride. But how could we go to God Almighty with any pride? Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ is that Son. And so he offers salvation to you, eternal life, if you will just receive it. You have to believe upon him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Thank you again, Father, and bless and protect everyone today. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Up real.